Shortly after the scripture reading, the sermon begins with a promo for the sermon series, The Voyage. In the first few moments, Pastor Adam is seen canoeing on a small pond, then he is seen on a ship at sea. When the promo is complete, the sermon will begin.
Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We are located just south of 135th Street between Roe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of this service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
Please stand for the reading of the Word of God. We share pieces of three stories of biblical seafarers. The first from Genesis, the story of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and God said to Noah, "Make yourself an ark of cypress wood, and of every living thing of all flesh. You shall bring two of every kind into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female." Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Secondly, from the book of Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah sent out to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid his fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. And thirdly, from the Gospel of Luke, the story of Simon Peter. Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet, if you say so, I will let down the nets." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Hello, Church of the Resurrection. I wonder if your spiritual life ever looks a bit like this, sitting in a single-person boat in a shallow pond, just going in circles. Not much of an adventure, is it? And don't you have to believe that God has something more in mind than this for our spiritual lives? This is what God had in mind for our spiritual lives. Leaving behind the shallow waters and moving out to the deep waters on an adventure that never ends. We're going to be exploring what that adventure looks like, what it means to call Jesus the captain of our ship, why we need great shipmates, how we navigate through the storms and the icebergs at sea, and finally we're going to be inviting you, all of us together, to embark on a voyage that never ends. Join us for the voyage.
This is our aim tonight and over the coming weeks is to explore how do we move our Christian life from the shallow waters of a backyard pond where we're paddling in circles and never going anywhere versus a voyage and adventure in which we're heading out to the deep waters and we're experiencing the fullness of the Christian life. And the reality is that for many of us, we do spend most of our Christian lives in that backyard pond. At least that's true much of the time for me. I feel like I want to experience the joy unspeakable and full of glory. I want to know the peace that passes all understanding. I want to feel like I'm doing something really significant and the master is right there by my side. But so many times it feels like I'm doing busy work, going in circles, or that our spiritual lives are or a mile wide, but just an inch deep. It's not supposed to be that way. And so I'd like to encourage you to join with me in this adventure as we're thinking about in new and fresh ways, what does it really mean to be a Christian? What is God looking for from us, and how do we experience the fullness of the Christian life? Now, for me, this was really apparent. I was in my backyard. We have a little farm pond in our backyard with that canoe, and, you know, it's kind of hard to man one of those things all by yourself. I got to tell you, it took about 20 takes just to get that right, because it's hard to navigate a canoe on your own. And then feeling what that was like, and then being on the MS Oosterdam, which is a cruise ship that we took this summer for our 25th wedding anniversary, on the Inside Passage to Alaska. And as we were traveling there past rainforest islands and seeing the bald eagles and making our way to Hubbard Glacier, where in Glacier Bay the cruise ship pulled up as close as it could get to the glaciers, and we listened and watched as they calved and heard them crash into the sea. And it was so awesome, you can't begin to really put it into words, and no picture really does it justice. And in my mind, that's a powerful picture of what God might have in mind for us versus what we often experience. Now today we're going to begin at the beginning of the Christian life. We're going to look at just the fundamental questions of being a Christian. And I want to ask you three questions today. The first one is this: who's the captain of your ship? The second is, are you a passenger or a crew member? And the third is, do you want to stay in port forever, or are you willing actually to embark on your adventure? Now, let me just remind you one more time that the church itself has been seen throughout the history of Christianity as a kind of ship on which people board in order to take that journey of faith. And that's even seen in our architectural terms. The center part of a sanctuary, of a church building where the people sit for worship, it's called a what? It's called a nave. It's called a nave. And that word comes from the old Latin navis, which means ship, from which we have our modern term navy. And so you yourselves are on this ship. We're on the SS Resurrection, and we're going to be taking a journey together. So let's begin with these three fundamental questions of our faith. Who's your captain? Are you a passenger or a crew member? And do you want to stay in port forever, or are you ready to embark on the adventure? Who's your captain? Well, in the Christian life begins with a decision. It begins with a decision to let go of the helm. Most of us are somewhat control freaks, at least I am. I want to control everything in my life. I want to hold on tight to the helm, and I want to steer my way through what happens in life. But to call Jesus Lord is to call him captain of our ship. It is to say, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. You take control of the helm. I want you to guide my ship. I want you to lead me where you want me to go. I want to embark on the journey you want me to take. Pilot me through the difficult places in life and help me to do the things you want me to do. That's a decision of the will. We decide to yield our will to his will. And we've learned that, those of you who are longtime Resurrection members, in a prayer that John Wesley taught his followers. I am not my own, but thine. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee or laid aside for thee. Exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full or let me be empty. Let me have all things or let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. That's allowing Jesus Christ to be the captain of our ship. And I find for myself, I have to re-up that decision every single day. Because every day I'm tempted to grab hold of the ship's wheel once more and to control everything that happens. And so in the morning when I wake up, I get down on my knees. I did it again this morning. Get down on my knees and I say, Jesus, it's yours. Do with me whatever you want. Lead me where you want me to go. Who's the captain of your ship? When I was a kid, there was a song that was really popular on the radio, and my dad really enjoyed listening to it. And I remember hearing it over and over again. It was Frank Sinatra, I Did It My Way. And you know, in our world, that's sort of the way you're supposed to do it. You're supposed to do it your way. But when you're a Christian, you say, you know, my way doesn't work out so well often. And you find that the ship runs aground or shipwrecked, you let go. Edward Hooper, a great old gospel hymn writer in 1871, wrote a hymn that captures this idea of Jesus piloting our ship. The words go like this: Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown waves before me roll, hiding rock and treacherous shoal. Chart and compass came from thee. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. As a mother stills her child, thou canst thus the ocean wild. Boisterous waves obey thy will when thou sayest to them, be still. Wondrous sovereign of the sea, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. When at last I near the shore and fearful breakers roar, 'twixt me and the peaceful rest, then while leaning on thy breast, may I hear thee say to me, fear not, I will pilot thee. Who's the captain of your ship? Who's at the helm? This week I had a chance to interview a ship's captain. I thought it might be interesting to actually talk to someone who captained the ship. And so I interviewed Captain David Cunningham. Now, Captain Cunningham was in the Navy for 22 years and reached the pinnacle of his career. Very few men have a chance to captain a ship in the U.S. Navy. There's only 350 ships and there's 42,000 officers, and so they'd all like to have an opportunity. He was one of those people who had an opportunity to captain a ship. He captained the USS Ingersoll, which is a destroyer. And we sat down together, and I just asked him a number of questions. You're going to hear from him throughout this sermon series. But one of the things I wanted to know is, how does someone who has a captain respond to their captain? How do you feel about your captain? How do you treat them? How do you act towards them? Recognizing that for us to call Jesus captain of our ship probably includes some sort of careful balance. And let me just mention what I think that balance looks like. We find on the one hand that Jesus is our friend. The Bible says he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And so we sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. And we have an intimate relationship with him. And yet at the same time, he's the captain of our ship. He calms the wind and the waves. He's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And that requires what the Old Testament authors called the fear of the Lord. That is reverence and awe and absolute respect and a willingness to do whatever the captain tells us to do. Some people have their whole spiritual life revolving around this image of the fear of the Lord, and so they stand in respect and awe, never know the friendship of Jesus Christ. Some people have such a friendly relationship with Jesus that they forget to fear and stand in awe of him, but the balance is somewhere in between. And when I listened to Captain Cunningham talking about what it is to serve under a captain, he had six captains that he served under in his career, it seemed like I caught much of this idea of respect and friendship. Take a listen to what he had to say.
I mean, I looked up to these guys. These guys were, you know, people that really knew so much more than you did about what was going on. And also, they were tremendous leaders. You have a great deal of professional respect for this person. And, for example, if the captain comes into a room, a compartment or ship, people stand at attention. He's not only your leader, he's a person you look up to, but you're also, to a certain degree, a friend, because you're living together, you're working together, and sometimes months on end. You treat that person with a great deal of respect. You'll be maybe sitting next to him at dinner. You look up to that person. It's somebody you look up to sometimes with awe, especially when you were younger, when you were very first doing that stuff, and this guy seemed to know all this stuff, and you know, you turn the ship like this, and he already knew what was going to happen. You just have a great deal of respect and confidence in that person too.
Confidence in your captain, respect and awe, and yet friendship, trust. All of these things are a part of what that relationship looks like as we name Jesus the captain of our ship. All right, we're going to shift gears now, and we're going to take a look at three biblical sailors and see how they responded to the captain of their ship. And at this point, I'd like to invite you to take out of your bulletin your sermon notes. There's an insert there that you can follow along and write down the things you'd like to remember and reflect upon in the rest of the message. And you'll notice at the bottom of the page some questions that you can discuss with friends or family at mealtime. And on the back side, an invitation for you to read the biblical stories on your own. I want to encourage you to take notes and then take that home with you and take the time to read the scripture for yourself. But three biblical characters whose stories we're going to study over the next few weeks. And we're going to just introduce them today, and then we'll look at a little more of their story in the subsequent weeks. These sailors are Noah, Jonah, and Simon Peter. Let's take a look at their stories. Noah's story is one that we often tell to children. We think of it as a children's story, and yet it's not much of a children's story, really. In fact, I wouldn't read this story to my children when they were small, at least not out of the Bible, maybe out of the children's Bibles, because this story is one that's very adult in its nature. It's a story that occurs in Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9, and it's a story about God's disappointment with humankind. That God created humankind, and God looks upon this earth, and he sees that humanity is perpetually evil. All the time, they are hurting one another. They are violent to one another, and violent to the world, to the earth itself. And so God is grieved that he made us. Can you imagine that? That God is sorrowful that he created human beings, because look what they're doing. Look what they're doing to each other and to the planet. And so God decides to remedy the problem that he himself created. He created humankind. Humankind went astray, does this evil. God says, I'm going to solve this problem once and for all. I'm going to bring a terrible flood to the earth, and I'll eliminate humanity. And we'll start all over without people on this planet. And then God notices that there's a man who is righteous on this planet. His name is Noah, and his wife, and his three sons, and their three wives. And God says, because this man is righteous, the scripture says he actually walked with God, which means that God was the captain of his ship. Because this man was righteous, God said, I'll spare this family, and maybe we'll start all over again, and I'll save them through the flood, and we'll give humanity a second chance, and maybe it'll be different this next time because I start with these righteous people. Of course, we know it wasn't much different the second time around, and so we're continually violent even today towards one another, hurting each other and the planet. But God decides to give them a second chance. And so he calls Noah. He says to Noah, Noah, I want you to build an ark. I want you to build a ship. And I want you to gather all the animals on the earth and put them in pairs, two of each animal, seven of some kinds of animals. And I want you to put them in the ark after you built the ship, and then I'm going to bring a flood. Now, let me pause at this point and just recognize that there are some skeptics who look at this story in the Bible and they say, you know, this is why I don't believe anything in the Bible. I mean, look at this. You know, how in the world do you think that I'm supposed to believe that all the animals on the earth fit inside that ark and that this is really how it happened literally? And then there are other Christians who are out there who are going to respond, and they're going to make the case for how you can prove that all the animals could fit inside the ark. Now, the ark was about the size from the back cross back here to the end of the children's wing and about the width of these center sections of our sanctuary. So that was the length and width of the ark. And this week I was reading one of those folks who wants to prove that the ark was literally exactly how it's described in the scriptures. You know, these folks go searching in Turkey for it and other places. And this man determined, calculated mathematically, that you could fit 125,000 animals on the ark. That's a lot of animals. And then I got to thinking, well, how long would it take to feed them all with eight people feeding them every day? And then I got to thinking, I don't want to be the pooper scooper at the end of that day. But in any case, both of these folks, I think, are missing the point of the story. And the point of the story wasn't to teach us literal history. The point of the story, now I'm certain that it's grounded in some historical facts, but the point of the story was to teach us truth. Truth about who God is, how God looks at humankind, the struggles that we have as human beings, and what we might be. Because when we look at Noah, we see an example of what we're called to be. So God says to Noah, build an ark. Now, easily said, but not so easily done. He's going to build a giant ship, and then he's going to bring all these animals on board. How's he going to do that? He's going to give up everything to build the ark. He's going to sacrifice his hopes and his dreams. He's going to give up everything to do what God has asked him to do. And then he's going to be the laughingstock of all of his neighbors as he's doing it. Now, I began thinking about Noah's story once again when I saw a recent film out, Evan Almighty. How many of you saw that movie? It's actually a pretty good movie. If you haven't seen it and it's still out, go see it or get the DVD. But in any case, Morgan Freeman is God, and Steve Carell is Evan, Noah. And God calls Evan to build an ark. And, well, you can hear some of the struggles and the tension that Evan is feeling in this clip. Take a listen.
So, you're really him, aren't you?
You want more proof? I haven't done the pillar of salt thing in a while.
That's all right. I believe you. I don't understand why you chose me.
You want to change the world, son. So do I.
What? Why an ark? I mean, that's like flood territory. You wouldn't do that again. You wouldn't do that. Would you do that?
Let's just say that whatever I do, I do because I love you.
Well, then you have to understand that this whole building an ark thing is really not part of my plans here. I need to settle into my house. I need to make a good impression at work. What?
Your plans.
What are you talking? We're talking about an ark, right? I mean, an ark? An ark is huge. I don't even know where I would begin.
Well, I hear that a lot. People want to change the world, don't know how to begin.
Well, you can imagine that Noah might have been feeling some of those same things, but the biblical text doesn't tell us that. What the biblical text tells us is that God told him to build an ark, and Noah did everything that the Lord commanded him to do. That's a powerful line in the scriptures. I want to ask you this question. If God called you to do something, that would require you to sacrifice everything, that would ask you to give up all your hopes and dreams and all your plans, and would cause you to be the laughingstock of your neighbors, would you do it? Would you say yes to the captain of your ship? Or would you be like Jonah? Jonah is called by God, some centuries and centuries later, to go and preach the good news, the gospel of God's mercy and grace to the people of the city of Nineveh. Now, Jonah is a prophet in the 8th century, and in the 8th century, Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, and the Assyrian Empire was filled with people who were always unsatisfied, and they were constantly looking for more. So they were constantly taking over small kingdoms and destroying them and taking their wealth and making it the wealth of the Assyrian people. And Nineveh was its capital city. In 722 BC, you may remember, the Ninevites, the Assyrians, would come and invade the northern kingdom of Israel and utterly destroy it. These are the Ninevites. They also were wicked. And so God says to Jonah, go there and tell them that I see their wickedness. Just like in the days before Noah, I see their wickedness. Tell them in 40 days God will destroy you if you don't repent. And Jonah says, no, I don't think I'm going to be doing that. What? Come again, Jonah? No, Lord, I really think it'd be just as well if you destroyed them right now. Just wipe this blight off the face of the planet. I don't like the Ninevites. I'm not going. Jonah, this isn't a request. This is a command. You're going to go to Nineveh, and you are going to preach to them repentance. I'm not going. I'm not going. I am not going. Well, it's interesting. Jonah then decides that he's going to flee from the presence of God. It's helpful if you understand the geography of the Holy Land and the Mediterranean. So the people who first read this book would have understood this. But let me just show it to you. Here's a map of the Mediterranean. And you can kind of get a picture of what Jonah's saying here and what happens. You see, he lives in this area. And God has asked him to go to this area to preach to the Ninevites who live here. But instead, Jonah gets on a ship and he goes here. Yeah. And that paints us a picture of what sometimes happens in our lives as well. I mean, some are like Noah, they do exactly what the Lord commanded, but sometimes God asks us to do something and we don't like what he's asking. We don't like those people that he asks us to love. We don't want to do that because it'll be embarrassing before our friends. We don't want to do that because it doesn't sound like fun, and what I'm into right now is fun or pleasure. And you know, there are certain seasons where we're most susceptible to doing this. Sometimes when we're teenagers and, man, there's all this stuff we want to do, and yet God is asking us not to do that. And there's people that we want to hang around with who don't want to do the stuff that God wants us to do, and we're going to be embarrassed. And so while God wants us to go this way, we go this way. Or sometimes it's when we're at the peak of our earning potential and our career, and we have all these visions and dreams of what our life's going to be like and all the stuff we're going to have. And we know that God's calling us to serve the poor and not to make the acquisition of things the centerpiece of our lives. And yet somehow this is so alluring and so powerful that we find ourselves drawn in this way when God calls us to go this way. And at those points, sometimes we try not to think about God. In fact, we want to flee from God's presence like Jonah did. But, you know, you can run, but you can't hide from God. We're going to find that out next week in the rest of the Jonah story. But we do that, and yet God is always persistent in trying to get us back. Now, you may know the word repent means that we've been going this way, and repent means to turn around and to go the direction we're supposed to go. And one of the key themes of the Bible is repentance. In fact, when Jesus began his ministry, he came preaching, repent, for the kingdom or the reign of God is at hand. And so we find ourselves sometimes like Jonah. And I wonder if that's ever been you. Have you ever run from God, tried to flee from his presence, tried to pretend he wasn't there? Have you gone the opposite direction of what he's called you to do? Because Jonah was a prophet, and he did this. So probably most of us have done it somewhere along the way. Maybe some of you are still doing it, and you don't even know how you showed up here at church tonight. All right. Well, there's another model of a sailor who ends up having a certain relationship with the captain of the ship, and that's in Simon Peter in Luke chapter 5. This is a great story. In Luke 5, we find Simon Peter he's not yet a disciple of Jesus. And Jesus is out preaching. There are huge crowds that are coming around him. And Jesus comes to the seashore at Capernaum at the Sea of Galilee. And there's a huge crowd of people pressing against him. So he's almost suffocated. He can hardly speak. There's all these people wanting to touch him and get close to him. And so Jesus sees that Simon has a boat there on the seashore. And And Jesus climbs in the boat and says, Simon, can I borrow your boat for a minute? Would you push me out just off the shore so I can preach to these people without them suffocating me? And so Simon, who's been out fishing all night long, he and the 12 to 18 other guys who were on two fishing boats, all night long they were fishing, casting out their nets and dragging them behind, trying to bring something in. They didn't catch a single thing all night. And they're over here cleaning their nets and getting ready to go to Denny's and get some breakfast and then head home and get some rest. And Jesus says, would you push me out just a little ways? And Simon says, well, yeah, okay, sure. Pushes him out off the shore just a few feet. And Jesus finishes preaching his sermon to all these people. And then when he's dismissed the people with the benediction, he says to Simon, Simon, come on, get in the boat. Let's go fishing. Now, you've got to imagine that Simon's sitting there thinking to himself, Jesus, man, I've been fishing all night long. There's nothing to catch out here. Trust me, you're a carpenter. I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing here. There's no fish out here. I'm tired, Jesus. I'm worn out. I don't want to do this. But he does this. This is what he says. I love this. Simon looks at Jesus and says, Lord, I didn't catch anything all night long. And we're tired. But because you say so, I will do it. Because you say so. I love this whole story because Jesus calls him to go out to the deep water. And really, that's where this is the seed for this whole sermon series, is going out to the deep water with Jesus and casting out our nets. Now, I'm curious, do you ever find yourself feeling like God's asking you to do something and you go, I can't, I'm too tired, I'm too busy, I don't have time. Lord, don't you understand how many other things I've already done? I just can't. I don't feel excited about it. I feel dread about it. I don't want to do it. But then in the end, as we continue to mature in Christ, we come to the place where we say, but Lord, if you ask me to, I'll do it. Now, here's what I've found in my own spiritual life. I'm not very often like Jonah anymore. Early in my Christian life, a little more like Jonah. Today, not so much. And I'm also not very much like Noah. I wish I was. I wish I could say that every time I felt the prompting of the Spirit, Adam did what the Lord commanded him to do without an argument, without any, you know, whining about it or anything else. But that doesn't very often happen with me either. But what most often happens is I feel this nudge of the Lord, and I ignore it for a little while, and I keep feeling the nudge of the Lord, and then finally I whine about it for a little while, and then I say, okay, because you're asking, I'll do it. You ever feel like that? And you know what? That's okay too. As long as you did it in the end. And here's what we find is at the end of that story, Jesus and Peter and all of his cadre of friends, they go out to take the boat to the deep waters and they cast the nets out. Do you remember what happened? They start hauling in those nets and there are so many fish, they're about to break the nets and they have to call for another boat to come out and to haul that whole haul of fish in, which is exactly what happens to us when we go ahead and do what God asks, even when we don't feel like it, we find blessings we weren't expecting. Here's what I know is that sometimes we have this idea that if God's calling you to do something, the way you'll know he's calling you is you're feeling excited about it. Oh, I feel joy about that. I'm excited about it. You know, God must be calling me. Well, that happens about 1 in 10 times. And about 9 in 10 times, when God is calling you to do something, you're going to feel a sense of dread. I don't want to do it. I'm too tired. I'm too worn out. And when you feel that way, you do it anyway because the Lord asked. And when you're done, what happens most of the times, you go, that was awesome. I'm so glad I did what God asked. Who's the captain of your ship? And are you more like Noah or Jonah or Simon Peter? Second question. Are you a passenger or a member of the crew? Now, most of us, when we begin our Christian life, we come on board as passengers at the SS Resurrection or whatever ship you happen to join. We're passengers. When we were on the cruise ship this summer, we were passengers. And you know what? It's pretty cool to be a passenger. They wait on you hand and foot, especially on the Holland America cruise line. I mean, they've got one crew member for every two passengers. And you know what? You don't have to make your bed on the Holland America cruise line. They'll make your bed for you. You don't have to clean up the dishes in the sink. They're going to take care of the dishes. They're going to prepare every meal. They're going to clean up the bathroom when you're done. They'll do your laundry for you if you want. They'll shine your shoes. That's the coolest thing. Somebody to wait on you hand and foot. And it's kind of nice being a passenger. At one point, the captain invited Levon and me to go up to the bridge, and this was really cool. We got to actually go up to the bridge. It's the best. I mean, you can tell the captain can see everything from there that you can't see because there's glass on almost all sides. And we were going into Glacier Bay, and they were watching for the icebergs on either side. It was very cool. And you know, the captain, when he gives an order, people say, yes, sir. Whatever you say, sir. But you know what was cool is I was a passenger. And I got to say, you're not the boss of me. That's what my kids used to say to me. Actually, I didn't say that to him, and I treated him with respect. But you know what? I didn't have to do anything he said, because I'm just a passenger. But there comes some point in the Christian life where you realize that the action is in becoming a member of the crew. That there comes a point as you're maturing where you say, you know what? It's really not about me. It's not about what I get out of this, or what it's not about whether the sermon was good, or whether, you know, it's not about somebody else taking care of my children here, or what's the church going to do for me. We start that way. So if I go to this big church, what am I going to get out of it, really? And what is Jesus going to do for me? And as long as you're being served and your needs are being met, then you're moving forward. But when that point happens in your Christian life, a fundamental turn happens as you begin to mature, and you say, you know what? Here are my hands, Lord. What do you want to do with them? I'm a member of your crew. How can you use me? Do with me whatever you will. You know, a year ago today, 250 people left en masse our church. 250 people left our church a year ago today. Jumped out of this ship to start a new resurrection ship in Western Johnson County, Resurrection West. Today was their one-year anniversary celebration. And we went after church this morning, we went out there to have lunch with them and just to fellowship with the people who were there. 250 people left here, and why did they do it? You know, they hopped out of this ship where they had comfort and they didn't have to do anything and they could be anonymous, and there are nurseries and Sunday school classrooms and programs and all the great stuff that's been developed over 17 years, and they jumped out into a school and they started meeting there, and they have to get there at 6:30 in the morning to set up for church in the morning, and then they have to stay till 1:30 in the afternoon taking everything down, and they've got to set up temporary nurseries in the gymnasium and all this stuff they've got to do. Why in the world would they do it except they said, you know what, I'm not a passenger anymore. I want to be a part of the crew. How can you use me, God? And it's exhilarating. I mean, it's cool. Today they had 584 people there. We started out with 250 people a year ago, 250 committed core people. And you know what? It was pretty awesome to see all those people, many of whom are now passengers, but at some point those passengers are going to become crew members too. I want to ask you, are you a passenger or a member of the crew? Is it all about you and what you're going to get? Or are you in that mode where you say, you know what? I'm going to get stuff, but most of what I get happens when I give stuff. Are you here to be served or to be a servant? Or in those great words of John F. Kennedy, you know, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. At some point you stop saying, what's Jesus going to do for me? And you say, what can I do for you, Lord? Passenger or crew? By the way, it's okay to be a passenger here. We do all this stuff because we want to welcome you as a passenger. Just come and enjoy it for a while. It's all right. You don't have to immediately jump right in with both feet. But we want you to know at some point, we think that's going to be a signal of your spiritual maturity as you begin to jump in. Okay, the last question I have for you is it your intention to stay at port forever, or are you actually going to embark and go somewhere on an adventure? We got on the ship in Seattle, and they're loading everything up. And, you know, it's just cool getting on the ship. I mean, it's pretty fun. And you know, you eat your first meal on there, and you get checked into your room, and you're on a ship. And it's safe. You know what? There's no storms going to happen in the port. There are no accidental, Titanic things that happen when you're at port. You're not going to get seasick and throw up when you're at port. You are going to be happy and safe, but you're on a boat in the water, right? I mean, it's like riverboat gambling, you know? They've got the riverboats that sit there, but you never go anywhere. I mean, you can stay in port forever, and you're on a boat, and you can even be a part of the crew in port, But at some point, you're supposed to go out to the open water. That's what it's there for. It was designed to go out to the open water on a mission, on an adventure. You know, we gather here one day in seven. We bring the ship into port. And on that day, we reprovision you. And we encourage you. And we bring some healing to your life. And we remind you of the captain's orders when you come in here to port every week. But this is not where you're meant to stay. You're meant to go out from here on a mission. All right, let me just wrap this up with a story. You know, we pastors are always looking for good stories that illustrate what we've been talking about. And to be honest, some pastors, I've even done this sometimes. You know, you go online, there's a website with good illustrations. I mean, there's like hundreds of them, you know, and you can go find the perfect illustration for your story, for your sermon. And when I'm desperate, I go there. And before there were websites, there were books. And so I've got a whole section of books in my library on, you know, 101 great sermon illustrations, you know. But when I'm looking for a great sermon illustration, I go get my hair cut. Kathy Baldwin cuts my hair, and when I go to see her, you know, it's just interesting how God is working in her life, and I love it. I'm sitting there, and she starts, you know, well, what's going on in your life? And whatever she's talking about, somehow it's like, wow, that's really cool. So I was needing to get a haircut before I came back to preach this weekend. I've been on vacation for 4 weeks, and I needed to get a haircut, and I, you know, I postponed that. I waited and waited and waited until finally Saturday morning I called Kathy up. Hey, can I get in for a haircut today before the 5 o'clock service tonight? So at 4 o'clock, she let me come over, and she cut my hair. And we're sitting there talking, and we're just having a great conversation. We start out talking about trying to lose weight, and I've put on 30 pounds in the last 10 years, so I've tried to lose some weight, and I've lost about 7 pounds. And she said, you know, me too, I've been working on this too. And I said, well, here's what I'm doing. How are you doing? And she said, well, I'm fasting some of the time, and, you know, I feel bad because I'm not fasting for Jesus, I'm just fasting to lose weight. So that's okay. She said, but while I'm fasting to lose weight, I'm beginning to figure out why people fast for Jesus, and it's beginning to have a positive impact on me. I said, tell me about that. She said, well, while I'm fasting, I find myself... my hearing, my spiritual hearing seems more in tune, and I feel like I'm listening better for what God wants to do in my life. I said, that's really cool, Kathy. Like, what do you mean? How's that working out? And she told me the story of something that had profoundly touched her in the last week, and how God had been at work in her life and just affected her. And she said, I was driving down the road, and I had passed this place many times. There was a makeshift memorial on the side of the road. I saw there was a car there, a van, and there was a woman who was changing the flowers out and pulling the weeds and cleaning up around it. And she said, I just drove past. And as I was driving on by, I heard this voice in my head say, go back and talk to her. And she said, I thought to myself, well, there's really no good place to turn around here on the highway. And she heard it again, go back and talk to her. Said, I kept driving down the road trying to see if there was a good place to turn around. I thought, well, you know what? She won't even be there when I get back. I'll just keep going. Go back and talk to her. So she finally found a place to turn around safely. She turned around and she went back. And as she was approaching the van, she told me, she said, you know, my heart was pounding inside because I was afraid. What am I going to say? I don't know what the story is, and I'm afraid. I just don't know what to say. My heart was pounding. And she said, I finally just took a deep breath and said, Holy Spirit, give me the right words to say. And she said, I got out of the car, and I approached the woman who was there, and this is all I could think of to say is, are you okay? And she looked up, and there were tears running down her face. And she said, I listened to her story and found my heart was just moved. A year ago, she lost a daughter on that site. And she was taking care of this memorial to remember her and that other people would remember her daughter. And Kathy said, I just went and I put my arms around her and we just cried out there in the 104-degree heat. Just two women crying on the side of the road. And she said, I've never been very good at praying out loud. But I said a prayer. I said, can I pray for you? And the woman said, yes, please do. And she said, I fumbled through the prayer and we talked some more and I asked her if she had a church, and she said she might be looking for a church. She didn't have one, and she invited her here. And I think she may be in the service tonight, and if you're here, we're so glad that you're here. Thank you for letting Kathy love you and for letting her into your story and into your life. I asked Kathy when she was done and she drove away, how did that affect you? And she said, Adam, I felt so humbled and so grateful because I felt like I was a part of something God wanted to do. That God wanted this woman to know that he loved her and he hadn't forgotten her. And she was a part of something God was doing in my life. And I felt so grateful and so humbled and I felt filled up and I felt joy. And I was so glad I listened. And I turned around and went back. Sometimes we think that the great adventure from God is going out and doing some magnanimous, huge thing. Like we're going to be Billy Graham or the Pope or Mother Teresa. And if we can't do that, you know, it's just not really an adventure. But the great adventure God calls us to is every day in small ways, listening for his voice and being willing to turn around and go back and to hug someone on the side of the road who's grieving the loss of their daughter. Are you listening to the captain's voice? And when he calls you, do you make excuses? Or do you go back and do what he says? And the difference between a great adventure and paddling in circles in your backyard pond is the answer to that question. Who's the captain of your ship? Are you a passenger or a crew member? And are you going to stay at port forever? Or are you going to embark on the adventure? Let's pray. I'd like to invite you to pray with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Just a simple prayer. And I'll even tell you what to say if you don't know how to pray a prayer like this. But Jesus would love to be the captain of your ship. And all it takes is for you to ask. So if you feel like asking Jesus to be the captain of your ship, say this prayer quietly under your breath after me. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. I yield the helm of my ship to you. Guide me and lead me. Use me and speak through me. These hands are yours. My voice as well. Help me to honor you and live for you. And follow the leading of your Spirit. Oh God, bless all of these people who are gathered here. I mean, the impact that these people in this service alone could have on this community is astounding. Help us to allow you to be the captain of our ship and help us to move to that place where we're no longer passengers waiting to be served, but crew members waiting to serve. And help us to be willing to take the risks, to turn around and go back and talk, to take the risk to leave port and to do your will. We offer ourselves to you in Christ's name. Amen.